Good evening. Glad to have you with us here as we are continuing studying the Word of God in its truth, in its simplicity, and in its power. My name is Justin Reed. If you have stumbled across this and you're thinking, I'm not really sure what's going on, well, we are going to study God's Word. I'm going to share this video. I'm honored to be the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain in Cannon County, Woodbury, Tennessee. 99 Sally Parton Road is our actual address. We would be honored if you would come and visit with us any chance that you may have. And I've already got my copy of God's Word open to the 20th chapter of Acts. I would encourage you to open your copy of God's Word and open it also to the 20th chapter of Acts. We will be spending the entirety of our lesson here in Acts chapter 20. It is Wednesday night. In case you're wondering, it's Use Common Sense Day, although that in my mind should be every day. Anyways, I do hope that you are having a good day. I know it may seem like things may be crazy, but there is one great constant in the world. That's Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews 13:8, Malachi 3 and verse 6, the Old Testament says that I am the Lord, I change not. So God is our constant in an ever-changing world. So hold on to Him and always do what He has said to do. I'm going to go ahead and start our introduction about 10 seconds early. So as we're clicking over to 6:30, it is time. We're going to be studying about Paul in Acts chapter 20. Now, we've been in the book of Acts for a little while now, and we would have been in Acts not too long ago on Sunday morning. We'd studied the first half earlier in the winter quarter. And so I thought, why not pick up some in the latter half of the book of Acts? I love the book of Acts. Acts is history. I love history. To me, it just seems like you can make history come alive if you start studying it. So between 53-57 A.D., if that kind of helps you put some of these events on a timeline, I know it certainly helps me. Especially with that 53 date, anytime you get a 3 in the first century, think about how far removed you are from the beginning of the Lord's church that happened in 33 A.D., the same time, it's about 50 days after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're about 2 decades, a little plus, away from the beginning of the Lord's church. It's still in her infancy. Paul would make 3 missionary journeys, and we've discussed in length the second one, and now we're here on the third one. And we need to remind ourselves that in the end of the 19th chapter, Paul is in the great city of Ephesus that was known for worshiping the goddess of Diana. In fact, they had a great temple. And in that great temple was a great statue to Diana. And they would be chanting to her. An uproar is caused because those that sold, those that made little tiny idols and statues out of silver and other precious metals said, if we listen to Paul, we'll lose our livelihood. So a great riot happened. Paul, thankfully, by the help of some good brethren of Christ, was able to escape from Ephesus. And so that kind of sets our scene, but Paul is not done with those in Ephesus. And something I want us to note that I do not think made it in the presentation here tonight, but Paul's eventual goal is Paul wants to make it to Rome. But Paul has to do certain things, and one of those things he has to do is he wants to be in Jerusalem at a certain time. So we're going to see that in our lesson here tonight. Really, 4 sections in this chapter, and they're not of equal length. In fact, the last one, the 4th one, is the biggest one. But anyways, Paul is going to go to Troas via Macedonia. He's going to go through Macedonia and wind up at Troas. That's the first 6 verses of the 20th chapter. Grab your copy of God's Word. Read along with me, please. The Bible says, after the uproar was ceased, what uproar? Well, that's what happened in verse 1, at the end of chapter 19. Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them, and he departed to go into Macedonia. So he calls the disciples, those traveling companions with him. He embraces them. He may have told them kind of the plans. It says, when he had gone over those parts, he'd given them much exhortation. He leaves and he comes into Greece. You may be thinking, is it that Greece? Yes, it is the historic Greece. We study Greek, Greek gods, Greek culture. Paul was in ancient Greece. Paul goes there preaching the gospel. Now notice this, he abode there 3 months. Where? In Greece. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail to Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. So if you're looking, and I was going to put a map up here, but through the projection and coming back on your screen, sometimes it's not as well. But almost every Bible I've ever seen in the back has Paul's missionary journey. So you can kind of trace, it may even have an outline there for you. But he knew that the Jews were laying wait for him, and so he wanted to go to Syria, but he has to go back through Macedonia. So he kind of comes over, and then he goes back. But he stayed there 3 months. Now, it's thought, and it makes sense in my mind, that he's going to wait out the winter months there in and around Greece, because winter sailing on the sea was not pleasant. In fact, I've read accounts where you did everything in your power not to sail during the winter months. What I find interesting as well is there's evidence that during this time Paul wrote to those in Rome, and Paul writes to those in Corinth. He writes two inspired letters, and he may have written to them between the two letters. That's kind of evident from the text as well. But Paul does not just sit there for 3 months and twiddle his thumbs and think, well, what am I going to do? Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, is busy while he's spending a winter in Greece. Verse 4, there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These are some funny names, and I've seen too many studies, and nothing against the people doing them, because I've done it before too, just for time's sake, but they'll skip over these names. Well, I think it's important if we know the running buddies. That's what we would call them today of Paul. So Sopater is probably the same man in Romans 16:21. In fact, Sopater here is a shortened version of the man's name there in Romans 16. In verse 21, where there Paul calls him Sopater, S-O-S-I-P-A-T-E-R, excuse me. So this is a man that runs with Paul a lot. We have Gaius and Aristarchus. We talked about them last week somewhat at length in the 19th chapter of Acts. I find an interesting man, Secundus. Second is your ordinary term there. It either meant he's the second son of a man, or second as a number. He might have been a slave. And being a slave, he may have just been referred to as a number, not a name. And you may think, well, that's hard, that's harsh, why would Paul do that? Well, Paul mentions people Tertius and Quartus in Romans 16. That would be 3 and 4. So there's just some background. Of course, Timotheus, that's Timothy. Timothy's been going with him a lot. Tychicus, who is that? I have Ephesians and Colossians there in parentheses. There's good evidence. There's good idea going around. And it makes sense to me that since Tychicus was a running buddy of Paul, Tychicus probably brought the letter to the Ephesians. And then Tychicus probably also brought the letter to those in Colossae. So he served as a runner, a messenger, if you will. Then Trophimus, we will study in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. So these are not just names that pop up and they're nobody. They're running buddies of Paul. And so these go before, tarried for us at Troas. Troas is a seaport on the Aegean Sea. That's where Paul received the Macedonian call. If you remember, we saw a man of Macedonia come preach the gospel to us. So Paul's waiting. They go on. And we. Oh, notice we. What is we? That's Luke. So Luke is with Paul. We sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. We came to them in Troas in 5 days, and we abode there 7 days. So it was a 5-day journey, and so evidently they would have gotten there at some point on Monday. So they stay for 7 days. Why do they wait 7 days? Paul wanted to go to church in Troas. Paul wanted to worship with the brethren that met in Troas. We're going to make an interesting point here that may step on some people's toes, but if I step on your toes, keep in mind I'm aiming for your heart here. Next, we see Paul is in Troas, and you may remember, you may be well acquainted with chapter 20, verse 7, because the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. He continued his speech to them, and I've got three things on this verse alone, and I want you to notice the first one. Since they sailed in evidently on a Monday, and they would have stayed there 7 days, Paul did not use the excuse of, well, I'm going to be out of town on Sunday. I guess I can't go to church. Paul didn't use the excuse of, well, I'm going to be away next Sunday. I guess I won't go to church. No, friends. Paul planned his trip. Watch this. Paul planned his trip around when he could go to church. I've often seen signs that say, don't forget God on your vacation. For years, first thing I do when I know I'm going somewhere and I know it's going to be at a meeting time, as I start finding me a sound, faithful congregation of the Lord. When I was in New York City for radio conferences, went 3 times, was able to worship with them twice, I found a church, and to find a, not bragging, but just to find a somewhat sound church in New York City. We were staying across from Penn Station at Hotel Pennsylvania. It took me about an hour subway ride to find a sound church. Were there churches around? Oh, there certainly were. But they... I wouldn't have felt comfortable there. They weren't worshiping in spirit and in truth. Paul did not use excuse. He's out of town. They met upon the first day of the week. Do what? To observe the Lord's Supper. What's that? That's the thing that he institutes. Jesus Christ is he in this sentence. In Matthew 26:26-28. Then Paul preaches until midnight. Now, probably their service would have started in the evening. It wouldn't have been a 10 o'clock worship or 11 o'clock worship or a night, whatever time. It would have been at night because in their culture, the Sabbath day was still regarded as holy, and so Sunday was any other working day. So they would have gone out and worked, maybe in the fields, maybe building tents, whatever the case may be, and then they would have assembled together at night, and they would have worshiped. They would have partaken of the Lord's Supper. And so Paul preaches unto them until midnight. Now, he's ready to go, but he preached until midnight. Now, I've said it. I've heard others say it. Here's biblical authority to preach until midnight. Well, not really, but it's a funny little joke preachers use. Paul had enough material. He needed to tell them some things. Notice what happens. Many people are gathered. There were many lights in the upper chamber, and there sat in a window a certain man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, fell down from the third loft, and was taken up dead. So evidently, the building that they're worshiping in was probably not a church building, as we would think today, but they're meeting in some kind of building that has at least 3 stories. I don't know, because it says he fell out of the third loft. So you think if a story is approximately 10 feet, Eutychus is somewhere about 25, 30 feet up in the air, and he's leaning, he's on the balcony, and maybe he's doing something like this, and maybe he's just going on, maybe he's probably worked all day, let's be honest, let's cut him a break, and he's just falling asleep, and he gets more top heavy, and he falls over the balcony, and he lands. Now, see, any scientist will tell you a fall from that height will kill you. And it did. It killed Eutychus. And I've got there, it's why we shouldn't go to sleep in church. Because if you die during church, I can't revive you like Paul's about to do in verse 10. So Paul goes down from wherever he was speaking, fell upon him, embracing him. He said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. When he therefore had come up again, he had broken bread, eaten, and they all talked a long while, even till the break of day. So he departed. Let's go ahead and read the verse and come back. They brought the young man alive, and they were not a little comforted. So Paul goes, revives the man. He sits up. They eat. If you notice, when people are raised from the dead, one of the first things that they do is they eat. This helps prove that they've been risen from the dead because a spirit cannot eat. In fact, the spirit's not concerned with food. And then they stay up to the break of day, till the morning comes. Paul's bag's already packed, so then they just go on. Paul's going to travel a lot in the next 4 or so verses. The young man is alive. But Paul planned his trip so he could go to church. Do you? Number 3, as we're looking at this chapter, dissecting it, Paul goes from Troas to Miletus. Like I said, there's some fun. I'll go ahead and tell you, there's some funny names in these verses, but I think they'll help us understand a little bit. And when he went to the ship, he sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had so appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Assos would have been the next port of call after Troas, so he's just kind of going. He's making this journey. He's eventually going to be heading towards Jerusalem. Let's do the map backwards. Paul's about up here for you, and Jerusalem's on down here. So he's going to want to be getting there. Verse 14, and when he met with us at Assos, there's Luke again, we took him in, and he came to Mytilene. Now, when he gets on this ship in Mytilene, it's almost as if he's taking a commuter train or a city bus, even, if you will, where let's say you get on the bus and you want to go to the last stop. Well, they're not going to just go straight. They're going to get off here, and then in four streets, they're going to stop at Main Street. In four streets, they're going to stop at, you know, Broad Street. I mean, a bus, you just ride the bus until you want to get off. That's kind of the same type of ship Paul's getting on. When he had sailed thence, he came the next day over against Chios, and then Samos, and he tarried at Trigillium, and the next day they finally come to Miletus. So Paul is just, he's just making this journey on down. Now, notice verse 16. Paul had determined that he would sail by Ephesus. He would spend time, he would not spend in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible to him, he wants to be in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Pentecost happens 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost is where the Lord's church is established on that first Pentecost. Paul wants to go to Ephesus, but he needs to be in Jerusalem. It's evident he's probably already missed the Passover because just where he's at, geographically speaking. But I found a couple of ways. In fact, I borrowed these from a commentary from David Roper, Brother David Roper. Three ideas behind this verse. Why he didn't go to Ephesus, other than the fact that he's wanting to be in Jerusalem at Passover. One, he would have had to have gotten off the ship that was evidently going to take him near Jerusalem. He would have had to found him a ship that would have gone to Ephesus. He would have had to found him a ship that went from Ephesus back to Miletus. And then he would have had to found a ship from Miletus that would have taken him on towards Jerusalem. That's finding three ships that he didn't know if it'd be there or not. Okay, that's going to be a problem with his time constraint trying to get there by the Pentecost. Another thing, another possibility, is Paul knows if he can get to Ephesus, he's not just going to pop in for an hour or two and leave. He spent 3 years in the 19th chapter we learned last week. He spent 3 years in Ephesus. He has a wonderful relationship with the brethren there, and probably from just people in the town as well. Now, not those that make the statues to Diana, of course, but some others there. And Middle Eastern hospitality then, you didn't just pop in for a quick visit. It's a couple-week thing, or a day visit, a couple-week thing at least. So it's impossible to leave quickly. And Paul might be afraid of another riot, because he kind of gets out of Dodge with the help of these faithful brethren. But, you know, one of my theories has long been, if I can avoid trouble by not being somewhere, I'm not going to be there. And maybe Paul's thinking that as well. So Paul, although he wants to go to Ephesus, you can tell his heart, part of his heart wants to go to Ephesus, the other part wants to be in Jerusalem. So instead of making it to Ephesus, he's going to call for the Ephesian elders, or the elders there at Ephesus, to come up and meet him. And he's going to have a stern talk, not necessarily that they're doing anything wrong, but he's going to have a stern talk. He's going to tell them and remind them of things that they know, already know, and should know. And we're going to see, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, that he plans he's probably never going to see them again. So it's a very emotional thing as well. Verse 17, Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So there are 7 sermons of Paul found in the book of Acts, and 6 of them are to non-Christians. CHR in my notes usually always refers to Christian. And so Paul's sermon here is addressed to Christians. So that's what kind of separates this one apart. And when they were come to him, it would take a little while to get message down to Ephesus. I can only imagine how joyful that the Ephesian elders were to meet with Paul. They came back to him. He said, "You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." He said, "You know what I've done. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying of the weight of the Jews. Remember, Paul is there for 3 years working with the church there in Ephesus. What I find interesting is twice in this passage, he mentions tears that were shed. In other words, not everything that he did was joyous for him. Sometimes they would have been happy tears. I've shed many a happy tear when someone is either immersed into Christ, whether I do the immersing or not, but it's a joyous thing. Even if I have never met them, but I happen to see it, maybe at a camp or a meeting or something, or maybe he was shedding joyful tears when someone repents. But he would have also shed some sorrowful tears at the hurtful things that no doubt were said about him, done to him, and the like. He says, you know what I have done. These many temptations as well. I often wonder if maybe they might have been involved with this thorn in the flesh. I don't know. Verse 20 is a great model, not only for 2020, since chapter 20, verse 20, but also for life. He says, you know how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have sworn to you, and I taught you publicly, and I taught you house to house. Now, I love that phrase, he has kept nothing back, because too many times, friends, gospel preachers, they keep back today the message that people need to hear. If you have people that are lost in idolatry, they need to hear how they're lost in it. And if you've got people that are lost and struggling with the pornography, with addiction to substances, or with alcoholism, or adultery, or fornication, whatever the case is, they need to hear the truth. They don't need anything kept back from them. How can they learn unless they're taught? He says, and I didn't just do it publicly, and I didn't just do it house to house. He said, I went privately, and I went personally as well. And he said, I told everyone. He says, I testified to both the Jews and the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What's been the biblical message from the beginning? Repent, come back to God. He preached to the Jew and to the Gentile. And now behold, he says, I'm going bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Now, preaching is not about job security. When the preacher starts wondering about job security, and by doing so, he starts shirking what he's teaching, he's in trouble. Paul says, I'm bound in the Spirit. I must go to Jerusalem. And I don't know what's about to happen to me there, but I know something will. But he is willing to go anyways. He says, I don't know what's going to happen, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So the Holy Spirit is guiding Paul. And other times, Paul would want to go into a certain city, and the Holy Spirit says, no, I need you to go this way. In fact, every time it seemed Paul would want to go left, the Holy Spirit took him right. Or every time Paul would want to go north, the Holy Spirit took him south. But that's God's will. But the Holy Spirit's saying, now, when you get into the city, you're going to have some trouble. He knows the road ahead of him is not an easy road to hoe. But none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, none of that moves him. He says, I'm going to preach, whether I'm going to be received, whether I'm going to be persecuted. He's going to preach, and we should as well, friends. Now behold, remember, he's talking to these elders. I know that ye all, among whom I've gone preaching of the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Not only does he know that the road's not easy, he knows there's a very good likelihood he will get arrested, he will be put into prison, and he will eventually lose his life for the cause of Christ. And so, just think about it, people that you love dearly, and think about if you knew this was the last time you'd ever see him, how emotional you'd be, and how you'd want to get some things off your chest. Maybe nothing's wrong, but there are just things that you need to say. They need to hear you saying. That's what Paul's doing here. Wherefore I take to you record this day. He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. He has not only done his job, friends, but Paul has gone above and beyond the call of duty. And they know this. He says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Friends, we have the same job today. We need to declare the whole counsel. I've got a reference there to what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You may be familiar with the late, great Brother Marshall Keeble, a, a black preacher, a wonderful preacher, baptized thousands of people, started many churches. I love hearing him preach. He's got a different way of speaking, but boy, it's powerful even still today. Brother Keeble is quoted as saying here in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. He says that means preach it when they want it and preach it when they don't, friends. And we need to preach when the audience wants to hear it and when they don't want to hear it as well. I would call verse 28 key to the chapter. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Remember, he's talking to elders. What is the elder's job? To oversee the flock. And then he reminds them, by the way, what you're overseeing was purchased with the blood of the Jesus the Christ. He says, I know this, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you. They're not sparing the flock. He says, be ready. I see these wolves in the distance, and they're waiting to come in. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away their disciples after them. So not only are these elders at Ephesus, and really every eldership at every church, not only are they going to have to be concerned with somebody coming from the outside, they're going to have people within their own congregation that are going to speak up. Problems will arise from within. Another key, verse 31, what's the solution? Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with my tears. Your key is watch and be ready. He said, for 3 years I warned you this was happening. You better be ready. Friends, we must watch and be ready as well. Now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The word of God edifies, it builds us up, also provides us an inheritance. He said, I coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. He's not coveting. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my own necessities, to them that were with me. He says, I've worked for what I've had. Now, there were churches that supported Paul, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible teaches plain and clear the minister, the preacher, the one speaking, should be paid for his efforts. But Paul wants them to know, he said, I wasn't preaching for you for the money. Friends, today I don't preach for the money. People have asked me, what do you charge? Come speak somewhere. I don't charge. You want to give me something, I'll take it. I'm a smart man. Just make sure the check's spelled with two E's and read, but I don't ask for money. I'm preaching the word of God, saving souls. That should be enough, but I know some people it's not. Anyways, he says, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the Lord, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Those are words of Christ, only found here. We often quote that when we give back on the first day of the week. When he finishes, but by the way, notice how he sums it all up. He ends on Christ. Isn't that wonderful? They kneel down and they pray, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck, kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. So they're all weeping, and literally, verse 28, they're going to have to pull themselves away. This is kind of the original language. And they're on their tippy toes. They're up looking, and they're trying to see Paul's ship out to the ocean as far as they can. Because they know they're probably never going to see this man again. There's a chance that Paul did swing through. There's also a chance that Paul never made it back to Ephesus. Sometimes I've wrestled on how do you look at this, and here's how I like to look at it. Regardless of what happened in Paul the rest of his life, he left the elders at Ephesus what they needed to know. He didn't leave anything unfinished. He had all his final words he needed. I think I wound up with 5 lessons for tonight, and most of them are all from the same section. But anyways, number 1, friends, we observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I ask a question for you. How many weeks have had a first day? Answers all of them. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That started on a Sunday. And every week since then, 52 weeks a year, we've had 2,020 years A.D., my guess about 4004 BC, regardless, every week's had a first day. That means that upon every first day of the week, we are to assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper. There are 5 acts of worship: singing, praying, giving, studying, and partaking of the Lord's Supper. That means we don't take it monthly, quarterly, bi-yearly, yearly Easter Christmas. We take it every first day of the week. Number two, friends, we better not make excuses when we're away about not worshiping. Once again, do you realize Paul planned his entire week, his entire trip around when he could go to worship? And you've got people that will go away for a weekend to the Smokies, or they'll go down to the beach for the week and they'll say, boy, we just got so busy, we didn't have time to worship. Plan where you're going to worship before you go on vacation. God will appreciate it, trust me. Number three, just as a nod to all the faithful elders out there, the work of an elder is a great responsibility. In fact, the Bible says the man who desires the work of a bishop is and does it well is to be counted worthy of double honor. Number four, the blood of Jesus Christ himself. That's what bought me from sin. That's what bought you from sin as well. The blood of Jesus Christ purchased us from our sins. And number five, people will show up outside the church to derail us. And people will show up inside the church and try to derail us. So we better watch and be ready. And we shouldn't be surprised when it happened, friend, because it is coming. We must be faithful now, it seems, more than ever. That's how I would teach Acts chapter 20. Those are the lessons I've pulled from that. I hope this lesson has been beneficial to you. If you want a copy of these notes, the PowerPoint, anything, or any of the other lessons we've done from Acts or other stuff, you can go to my website, thejustinreedshow.com/Bible resources, or you can Google my name, Justin Reed Bible, R-E-E-D, for that. Click on the Bible resources page in the VBS notes section. That's just how it's formatted right now. The notes and the PowerPoint are there very quickly. There will be no, watch this, will be no Thursday night study tomorrow night because my father-in-law, Bill Boyd's away at a lectureship. So we will take a week off on that. You can go back and rewatch all the replays online. But we will be back in the building Sunday morning at 11. I believe the Christian's duty to be sober. I was just looking at those notes, but I was more concerned about this. Regardless, back in the building there at the Wood Church of Christ, 99 Sally Parton Road, Woodbury, Tennessee, and you'd be our honored guest. Would you do me a favor real quick? Would you please share this video so others can learn about the great things that happened when Paul went into Macedonia, when Paul went into Troas, that trip, and the wonderful things that he told the Ephesian elders? I'd greatly appreciate that if you'd share this video. We'll end this the same way we've concluded every lesson in this series. May the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Please continue to pray, and thank you for watching.